This morning we're looking at Genesis chapter 25, last part of the chapter there, starting in verse 29. Genesis 25. Most of us are familiar with the opening lines from Charles Dickens' A Tale of Two Cities, his seminal novel about the French Revolution. He said it was the best of times, it was the worst of times, it was the age of wisdom, it was the age of foolishness, it was the epoch of belief, it was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light, it was a season of darkness. He described everything about that period, as he said, in the superlative degree of comparison only. And I have entitled our lesson today from Genesis chapter 25, A Tale of Two Brothers, because this story is also a study in contrasts expressed in superlatives. In our last study in the book of Genesis, we saw that Isaac's wife Rebekah gave birth to twins. They were as different as they could be. Esau was red, hairy, a boy who became a skillful hunter and spent a lot of times in the outdoors. Jacob, on the other hand, was smooth-skinned, and he was a mild boy, as the King James calls him. Another translation of that might be a thoughtful boy, or a perfect, complete. But he would rather stay inside the tent. And as we come to Genesis 25, verses 29 through 34 today, Moses has skipped over quite a few years from their birth to focus on an episode that happens when these boys have become young men. Those differences that were seen at their birth become even more pronounced in their adulthood. Jacob is everything that Esau is not, and Esau is everything that Jacob is not. More opposite brothers could hardly be imagined. Twins, so different. Although neither Esau nor Jacob really come out of this story that we're going to look at today, neither one comes out smelling like a rose. Both of them appear to have some significant flaws in their character. But the important thing I think that we're going to notice today is that this incident highlights the very different mindsets and values of these two men. Here we begin to see the cunning of Jacob, the cunningness of Jacob, and the carelessness of Esau. Traits that will characterize their lives as we continue looking at them in the rest of Scripture. And here we begin to see what's important to each of them. We're going to see what they value. Jacob prized the birthright and pursued it tenaciously, while Esau despised his birthright and traded it thoughtlessly. That's the contrast that we see here between these two men. It's a character picture that we're seeing here. And it's not a pretty picture, as I said, of either of them. But maybe you'll be able to see a little bit of yourself as we look at this as well. Because this story really causes us to ask, what do I value? What is it that I'm seeking in life? Is my mindset set on the things of this world or on the things of eternity? So I want you to think about those questions as I read our text for us today, Genesis 25, starting in verse 29. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I'm about to die. What is this birthright to me?" Then Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank and rose and went on his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for your holy word. As we think about this day, Lord, as we come to worship you, we think about just yesterday, remembering the events of 9/11 in our nation, how each of us were affected and many others in even greater ways. Times like that and stories like this in your word remind us that the things of this world are temporary. We will not live on this earth forever. We could pass out of this world in an instant. What will we have after that? So Lord, remind us of the things of eternity and keep us focused on Jesus as we hear your word today. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. So Jacob cunningly strikes a deal with his careless brother Esau. Jacob unlovingly, I think, takes advantage of his brother's weaknesses. Esau impulsively trades his birthright for a bowl of soup. Red bean soup. Let's look at the parts of this story. First of all, we see the setting of the deal. The setting of the deal in verses 29 and 30. Verse 29 kind of sets the stage for the story. It says, "Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary." So one day, Jacob is standing over a pot of savory stew made from red lentils. We'll read down in verse 34. It's a dish that even to this present day you can find is highly relished in places like Syria and Egypt, the Middle East there. And I'm sure there was an appetizing aroma that was coming up from this boiling pot of stew. In fact, when it says he cooked a stew, it literally says he boiled a boil. he stewed this stew. And so there is, it's boiling and it's producing this aroma, I'm sure, that is enticing enough on its own, but even more so to a hungry man like Esau. And at that moment, who should come in but Jacob's brother, faint with hunger, or so he says. Perhaps he had been out in pursuit of hunting, like he was known to do. Maybe he had failed to catch anything that day, been out all day and was hungry and just needed to eat. And so he discovers Jacob here with his pot of stew, and he pleads with him. Verse 30, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary." Literally, it says that red that red stuff. He couldn't even just name the bean soup. He was so overcome by his ravenous hunger, resulting probably from his outdoor activity. And so Esau can hardly restrain himself. His words are expressive of his uncontrolled appetite. The translation, "feed me," in the King James, I think is way too mild for what the Hebrew reads. The words mean, "let me gulp down," or that red stuff. "Let me just swallow it all," is the feeling that you get. Esau is not politely asking for a meal. He wants Jacob's red stew, and he wants it now. His impatience doesn't even allow him to name the soup. As I said, he just designates it thus. "Some of that red. And Moses makes a point of this, saying at the end of verse 30, "Therefore his name was called Edom." Remember that Esau, when he came out of the womb, as we saw in verse 25, was red all over and hairy like a garment. The word Edom means red. And this incident kind of reinforced maybe the nickname that he had already had, and it would become the title, really, of the nation that descended from Esau. That nation would be called Edom. They would live east of the Jordan River in the area towards Arabia. And that area, even today, if you go into that area, you'll find that place that used to be called Edom or Seir is full of red dirt, red clay, and red rocks. It's just a red place. And so it all fits with this man named Esau, who is also nicknamed Edom. And one other thing about this name, the name Edom reminds us of Adam. Edom reminds us of Adam, and the reason for that is because both of those words, Edom meaning red and Adam meaning ground, meaning dirt or earth, the ground in which Adam was taken up out of the red clay. He was taken up out of the red dirt. And so both of those words are related to both to the ground and to the red dirt. And Esau here really follows his forefather, Adam, and in the way that he acts, doesn't he? Adam sold his birthright. God had given him dominion over all the earth to fill the earth and to subdue it, and he was to rule over the earth. And yet Adam sold his birthright as a son of God for the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He sold it for a meal. Traded it for what the serpent was offering. And Edom, Esau, also sells his birthright for what? A meal. For some red stuff. He sold his birthright as an heir of the blessings of God for food. A lot like Adam did. Well, that's the setting of the deal. Number two today, as we look at verses 31 through 33, we see the substance of the deal. Jacob pounces on the desperation of his brother. It says in verse 31, "But Jacob said, 'Sell me your birthright as of this day.'" Now, I doubt very seriously that this was the first time that Jacob had thought about this. I'm sure that he had wanted that birthright from the time he learned about it. Esau is the firstborn. Even when they were born, even before they were born, they were wrestling, you remember, inside of Rebekah's womb. Like Jacob fighting Esau over their preeminence already. And you remember that it was Rebekah received that word from the Lord, a prophecy saying that there would be two nations that come from these two men that would come out of her womb, and that they would be against one another, and that eventually the older would serve the younger. Now, I'm sure that Jacob heard this from his mother, maybe many times. And he was sure that that is what should happen, even if he thinks he has to make it happen. Maybe not the best thing for him to do. Surely not the best thing for him to do, to try and force God's hand and to make these things happen, sort of like Abraham and Sarah did with Hagar and trying to force God's hand in producing the promised heir. When we do that, it never turns out perfectly well. Won't for Jacob either. But as I said, chances are Jacob had been scheming for quite some time about how he would grab this advantage from his brother Esau. Surely, as I said, he knew about it. The older shall serve the younger. And Jacob's clever. We're going to see that as we go through the rest of Jacob's story. My guess is he was looking for just such an opportunity as this to dupe his brother into giving him the birthright. As his brother, Jacob should have gladly given Esau, without charge, a bowl of soup. That's what brothers do, right? It's what they should do. But instead, he used it as an opportunity to take advantage of his brother. Now, for this, of course, he should not be commended. We're to love our brothers, as the Scripture says. Now, I suppose that we do have to give Jacob some credit here. At least the thing that he desired was really worth having. What is the birthright? Well, in most cases, it is the right of the firstborn son. In this case, Esau is that firstborn son. By his birth, he had the rights of the firstborn. And that included a number of things that were bestowed upon this firstborn son. First, the firstborn son would usually inherit a larger proportion of the inheritance of the father's house. Later in the book of Deuteronomy, they will put this into a law that the firstborn would receive a double portion of the inheritance. And you see this happening with Jacob later. Jacob, as he gives to his 12 sons that he has, he gives one of those sons a double portion. It's his favorite son, Joseph. And so he gives a full inheritance to both of Joseph's sons, to Ephraim and to Manasseh. They both become full tribes of the nation of Israel, and kind of replacing Levi, who becomes the priestly tribe. But they receive a full inheritance in the land later, as Moses leads the people up out of slavery in Egypt, and eventually Joshua leads them into the promised land, and they divide up the land. We know that Ephraim and Manasseh, the sons of Joseph, receive that double portion. They get each get a full portion, a full inheritance in the land of Canaan. And so the firstborn would receive this larger portion of the inheritance. That's special enough. But second, you would also receive a leadership position in your father's house. The leadership of the family passes on to the firstborn. Not to the other sons, to the firstborn. And so he would become the household leader of all of the family and all of the servants and everything that was connected to that household. He would become the leader. Third, as in the case of, especially in the case of the patriarchs here, Abraham and Isaac, you would, Jacob or Esau, whoever got this, Esau to begin with, but then Jacob as he gets the birthright, that person would inherit the priesthood. Inherit the priesthood position because the leader of the house in those days was also the priest of the house. Now later, under the nation of Israel, God would designate one of the tribes, the tribe of Levi, and one of the families within that tribe, the family of Aaron, Moses' brother, to be the priestly family for all of the nation of Israel. But in this time, we find it was the father of the household that was the spiritual leader of the household, the priest. You'll find that Abraham and Isaac both show that they have this role by setting up altars to the Lord everywhere that they settled. Both Abraham and Isaac both do this. They set up altars to the Lord. They worship the Lord. They lead their families in this everywhere that they settle. And so the firstborn was to be the priest of the family. And fourth, again with the patriarchs, we find especially with Abraham being the one that who inherited the promises that God had made to Abraham. Isaac received those because he was the promised seed of Abraham. Even though he wasn't the firstborn of Abraham, Ishmael was. He was the child of the promise. And he was the child who was promised to Sarah, her firstborn. And so he received the promises of God. And now he was to pass those on to one of his sons. And so this one who had the birthright would receive those promises of God, like promises like, you will become a great nation. The promise that you would inherit the land of Canaan. Promises that all the families of the earth would be blessed through you and your descendants. Promises that God would be your God and you would be His. Those spiritual blessings, I think, are the major thing that are connected to this birthright. Oh, the material blessings, Jacob doesn't even seem to need or care about. When you get into later on in the story, you'll find that Jacob is able to provide material blessings, or the Lord provides them for him. And when he goes to meet Esau later in life, we find that he gives material blessings to Esau and a whole bunch of them and is desiring to do that. He's not looking to hold on to material blessings himself. I think what Jacob is really after here is the promises of God, the birthright that is connected with the covenant that God had made with Abraham and with Isaac. And now he will make eventually with Jacob as well. And so Stephen Cole writes this, Jacob was right to want the birthright. He was wrong to want the birthright for personal advantages that it would bring him. He was wrong to take it in the way that he did. He took advantage of his brother's impetuous personality and his hungry condition. He should have waited on the Lord to fulfill His promises. And as we'll see in future studies, God dealt with this deceiver by giving him a dose of his own medicine. Jacob was always scheming to work things for his own advantage. He needed to learn that God would work things out if he would trust in Him. So Jacob highly valued the birthright. Esau, on the other hand, he didn't even consider the value of the birthright. Look at verse 32. And Esau said, "Look, I'm about to die. So what is this birthright to me?" Esau, I think, we're pretty sure he's exaggerating here, isn't he? "I'm about to die." I don't know, maybe he had been out for weeks and he really was dying of hunger, but I seriously doubt that. His question betrays Esau's real sentiments here. What is this birthright to me? You hear that? What is this birthright to me? He has no appreciation of it. He has no desire for it. He has no understanding of the spiritual advantages or the values that are represented by this birthright. He thought, "I need some food. I need it now. And spiritual matters, well, those are nice, but they're not necessary. What's really needed is food for my belly," right? And so he was willing to trade his birthright for a bowl of soup. Esau missed God's best because he undervalued it. Problem was that food was more valuable to him than the blessing of God. Now, the people to whom Moses was writing the book of Genesis, they were in danger of doing the same thing that Esau does. They had left slavery in Egypt. They were headed for the promised land, land of Canaan. But because of their disobedience, God had kept them in the wilderness for 40 years to teach them to endure hardship and to teach them warfare and to teach them to obey so that they would be ready to conquer the promised land. But how did they act? They grumbled. They complained. They thought that they needed better drinking water. They thought that they needed better food. They thought that they needed better shelter. They thought that they needed better protection from their enemies. And, you know, certainly food and water and shelter and protection, all of those are, they're essentials. They're things that people need. But they complained. They complained that, "Moses, you can't provide these things for us." And so, more than once, they desired to go back to Egypt, to go back to slavery, but to a place where there's this beautiful river, one of the greatest rivers in the world, the Nile, that watered the whole area there around it. And they could grow such wonderful food. And they, of course, the way they remember it, they never lacked for anything there. So they wanted to go back to Egypt. And they were willing to trade their spiritual inheritance, the inheritance of God's promises and the land that He had promised to give them, they were willing to trade all of that to gain the comforts that they desired. Moses, I think, is urging through this story, he's urging them to value the spiritual heritage that they have been given by God. As Jesus would later teach, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's very interesting to consider that Christ faced a similar temptation as to what Esau did. In the wilderness, you remember that Satan tempted Christ three times. The first one was that he came to Jesus and said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Why? Well, because Jesus had been fasting in the desert for 40 days. I'm sure he was famished, much more so than Esau was. Remember how Christ replied? He quotes the book of Deuteronomy, and he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Christ essentially said, obeying God, obeying my Father, is more important than eating. If it was God's will for him to fast and to not use his power to eat, then he would fast. Life, physical life, did not matter. Obeying his Father, that mattered. So Jacob insisted that Esau seal the deal with an oath. He could tell Esau doesn't really care about the birthright. He'd rather have the food. But he's not going to let Esau off so easy. He says, swear to me as of this day, right now, today. He's taking no chances that Esau might change his mind. So Esau agrees to the deal. It says in verse 33, so he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. That's the substance of the deal. Well, what's the significance of the deal? Verse 34, Moses records there, and Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. In the Hebrew text, the verbs here in that last part of the sentence are just piled up very quickly, one on top of the other, to imply that it happened very fast. And he ate and he drank and he rose and he left and he despised his birthright, is the way that it reads. They're staccato statements. You can hear Esau gulping and slurping down that lentil soup just as quick as he can. No manners, over in a hurry. Absolutely indifferent to what just happened. Just like that, it's over. Matthew Henry says he went on his way without any serious reflections upon the bad bargain he had made or any show of regret. There's something carnal about the attitude of Esau. So carnal as to arouse a feeling of contempt by Moses, the author here. Moses condemns Esau's attitude, saying at the end of verse 34, thus Esau despised his birthright. We're not left to wonder about what the story means, are we? Esau's decision was impulsive, And yet it stemmed from a disregard for spiritual things. And here's God's divine judgment on what Esau did. He despised his birthright. Hebrews chapter 12 gives us the Holy Spirit-inspired commentary on Esau in regard to this episode. Listen to it again, starting in Hebrews 12, verse 14. The writer of Hebrews is encouraging here Christians to be holy. He doesn't want us to be complacent as we run the race of faith, as he talked about in verses 1 and 2. So he says in verse 14, pursue, run after, what? Peace with all people and holiness. He wants us to go after holiness, Christ-likeness. He says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. That's how important holiness is. He says it's what the kingdom is really all about. It's about what your relationship with God is really all about. It's because it's what God is really all about. His holiness describes all the perfections of God's character and His nature. His holiness. And so, he gives this warning. Verse 15, he says, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person. Like what? Like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Hebrews 12:16 calls Esau profane. Another translation puts that as godless. Profane or godless person. To be profane is to treat holy things as common. That was kind of that's kind of the idea with profanity. Profanity originally was not, you know, saying a whole string of four-letter words. Profanity was treating the name of God as common, as worthless, as empty. To take the name of the Lord your God in vain. In vain means empty and worthless. To empty it of its meaning, of who God is. And so we have this man who is profane. He's treating holy things as common things. It's to live as if there were no God, or to live without regard to God's holiness. Esau was not concerned about spiritual matters. He lived for the here and now. Who needs a birthright? He says. After all, I might be dead tomorrow. What I need right now is a good meal. What good is a birthright if I starve to death? Profanity is treating lightly that which God says should be taken seriously. You're godless when you treat lightly the most important things in life. And when you sell the things that matter for the things that don't matter, you're like Esau. You're not only a fool, you're godless and profane. Listen, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have an inheritance that has been promised to us. Hebrews 9:15 says, "And for this reason he, Jesus Christ, is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." 1 Peter chapter 1 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Galatians 3:29 says, "And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise." Jesus came into this world so that we could be given salvation from our sins by His death on the cross. The result of salvation is that we come into an inheritance, being heirs of the kingdom of God, joint heirs with Christ, as the Scripture says. Our inheritance, listen, our inheritance is God Himself. He is our God. We are His people. When we believe in Jesus Christ, the Bible says we are born again as children of God, adopted into His family. Heaven and God Himself become our birthright, our inheritance. Think about that. We inherit the Creator of the universe. He loves us so much that He calls us His own and makes us to call Him our own. And that is something so special. Why would you ever want to give it up? Why would you want to trade that for anything in this world? You didn't earn it to begin with. He gave it to you as a free gift. You simply received it by believing in Jesus. God just gave His grace to you, showed His mercy on you, even though you were a sinner, even though you had rebelled against God, even though you were deserving of His wrath. He loved you. He called you. He gave you that new birth. You believed in Him. He gave you that gift of eternal life. The inheritance that is yours, that cannot perish or spoil or fade, that is reserved in heaven for you. It's God's gift to those He will call, to those who will believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. This story stands as a solemn warning to us, the people of God. Don't be like Esau, okay? Who in a moment of weakness sold all that was priceless for a bowl of soup. Jesus said, "What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world, even, not just a bowl of soup? What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" We only get one life on this earth. We need to make sure that we're not trading what is most precious for that which is worthless. That we're not wasting our lives by valuing the temporary things of this world and letting the important things of eternal life with a relationship with God forever just go by the wayside. If you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness through Jesus Christ, then you're blessed, truly. Not just in this life, but especially in the life to come. That's what really matters. Let's stand together as we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to this time of invitation. As we sing this song in a moment, Lord, we know that there may be someone here today who's been trading their life with You and the promises from You and the inheritance that You have promised in Christ for just the trinkets of this world, for a bowl of soup. Oh, Lord. Father, would You call them by Your grace? Would You have mercy on their soul? Lord, would You draw them to Yourself so that they would surrender their life to the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that He died for their sins upon the cross and that You raised Him from the dead so that He would give life to everyone who believes, so that Your holiness You would place in us and work in us to where we would be for the praise of Your glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.